David gets Uriah drunk. I mean, you see how it's just getting deeper and deeper and deeper? You know why? Because sin snowballs. I used to do a lot of prison and jail ministry. In all those times of ministry, I never ran into somebody that said, you know, when I said, hey, what did you want to do when you were a kid? Well, when I was a kid, I wanted to grow up, I wanted to shoot dope, rob places, and ultimately get thrown in prison. That was my goal. No, they don't say that. David doesn't stop at adultery and getting this guy drunk, but now he goes into murder. And I think in the context of this chapter, I think the murder is, we think of sins as degrees, but I think the murder is the more coldly calculated, treacherous, conspiratorial thing that happens in it. But he wouldn't be committing murder if he hadn't committed adultery.
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee, the senior pastor of The Bridge in Kernersville, North Carolina. Today we have Neil with us in the studio. Neil is one of David McGee's assisting pastors to help him in his work here at the church and in ministry. Welcome, brother.
All right. It's been some awesome teachings here in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And today we're going to talk about how sin snowballs when it's left unchecked or unconfessed. That's what we're going to be sharing about today. That's what Pastor David's going to be teaching about today, Bob.
Here's David McGee finishing up 2 Samuel chapter 11 with verse-by-verse teaching.
We're looking at the life of David. Things have gone well with David. You know, at first he was hiding from Saul, and now he's come back. He's been installed at first as king over part of Israel. Now he's king over all of Israel, and things are going well. He has reached out to Mephibosheth, who was the son of Jonathan we looked at a couple of weeks ago. And then last week we look at how the Ammonites and the Syrians were defeated after Hanun just totally degraded and shamed these men of David and these men in this place in this time of shame. David extended mercy. Again, we see Jesus in that, extended mercy in our time of shame. And then that leads us into 11, which sadly is the thing that people remember and talk about the most in the life of David. We've talked about the fact, you know, in that heading in John chapter 8 in our Bibles, it speaks of the adulterous woman in that exchange when Jesus said, he who is perfect, you know, without sin, cast the first stone. And you know, every time we go to that or refer to that, we don't call her the adulterous woman, we call her the forgiven woman. Because it's just bizarre to me that Christianity is supposed to be filled with grace and love and forgiveness, you know, in our Bibles are adulterous woman, you know. I mean, so if you know Jesus and you go to heaven and you see this woman, don't you walk up to her and go, you the adulterous woman, aren't you? It's nice to meet you. I heard a lot about you. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. And again, there's a battle going on right then at that point. Verse 1. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening, David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. Now, Jewish tradition lets us know something. She was cleansed from her impurity. Let's remember that the Bible speaks of a woman being ceremonially unclean during her menstrual cycle, and then after her menstrual cycle, she was to take a mikvah or a ritual bath, leading to her cleansing. And I think the reason it's included in here is it lets us know at verse 5 who the father is. And the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, I am with child. So in other words, she had her... Boy, I'm so glad 11 and under in the children's ministry. But so she had her menstrual cycle, was not pregnant, was with David, and then was pregnant. So it's not Uriah's child. It is indeed the child of David. Now, David at this point has done something that he probably never conceived he could do or would do. He put himself in this position and then he gave over to it. Now, the thing that we need to recognize, and you know what? Nobody in here can be arrogant in regards to this passage. Because if you're sitting here and you go, well, I've never done this and I never will. Once you say that you never will, you've placed yourself in a dangerous position. Here's why. Because if you think you could never do something like this, you'll place yourself in a position where it could happen because you think it would never happen to you. God in His wisdom and His mercy puts us at crossroads often in our lives. Tonight, you're at a crossroads. Tonight, you have an opportunity to let go of some things and grab hold of God, to turn from those things and turn to God. Verse 6, then David said to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah had come to him, David asked Joab how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war prospered. So David, he's a good leader. He's a strong leader. He's wanting to know how the battle's going. He's kind of checking up on his leaders to in accountability state. You know, how's Joab doing? How's the battle doing? Now, here's an interesting thing. You kind of see what David's doing. And in the next few verses, you'll see that David was wanting Uriah to go sleep with Bathsheba so that when Bathsheba was pregnant, then everybody would think that it was the child of Uriah. Now, what was David trying to do? He's trying to cover up his sins. You realize we do that? Every person in here does that. You mess up, and then you're like, oh, no, I didn't do that. That wasn't me. It's really not good, but when I was a little kid, we had this thing in the house called Mr. Nobody. That was bad. I don't know why I was allowed to get away with this. But, you know, there'd be like a mess on the floor, and I'd go, I didn't do it. My mom would go, who did that? Mr. Nobody did it. I don't think she believed me, but somehow, now some of you are going, now I know what's wrong with him. I was wanting to cover up my sins. And every one of us in this life have been put in that position where somebody says, hey, what about this? And, oh, no, it wasn't me. Well, not me. That wasn't me. I didn't say that. I didn't do that. I didn't. Why? It goes back to the garden. When God said, hey, Adam, where are you? And he's out there hiding. Adam, what are you doing? And he, well, you know, it's that woman you gave me, God. You hear? I mean, Adam is blaming God and the woman all in one breath. And okay. We're dealing with David and Bathsheba. It was consensual. David didn't rape her. So if you're thinking David was the dog in this thing, David messed up. But if you're sitting there thinking Bathsheba was this harlot, they both messed up. See, a lot of times we think it was the man or we think it was the woman. No, it was both of them. And in the case of Adam and Eve, guess what? It was both of them. You know, guys tend to, that darned old Eve, I tell you what, she just blew it for all of us. You know, and women tend to go, that Adam, if it wouldn't have been for, you know what? If you'd have been in the garden, you'd have done the same thing. But at least, guys, it's going to sting a little bit. But at least Eve had to be talked into eating the fruit. The serpent had to go, did God really say? And then Eve eats the fruit. Do you remember the big conversation it took to Adam to get the fruit? Here, whoa, something to eat, good. Oh, I'm hungry, baby. I told you it's going to sting just a little bit. Here is the bizarre thing. And hear me out. That thing of trying to cover our sins can actually be a good thing. Because, friend, that's what Jesus wants to do for us. He wants to cover our sin. He wants us to come to Him with no excuses and confession and say, you know what, God, I did mess up. Please forgive me. And Jesus says, you know what? I'll cover your sins so well, they're not there anymore. I'll throw them into the sea of forgetfulness. Now, let me ask you a question. In your attempts in your life to cover your sins, have you always done a really good job? I doubt it. You've tried to do it sometimes and you just flat got busted. Why? Because you can't cover your sins very well. But Jesus can cover them better than you ever imagined. Isn't it weird that we won't go to Jesus to get Him to cover our sins and we try to cover them so ineffectively on our own? When Jesus said, you know what, come to me, confess your sins. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, you know, if you confess your sins, I'm faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And we go, no, I want to cover it. Friend, you don't cover them that well. Your family knows it, your friends know it, people around you know it. You're not covering your sins very well at all. Come to God. God will cover your sin. Or you can continue the futility and the tragedy of trying to cover your own like David did. See what happens. Verse 8, and David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. Now, go wash your feet is kind of a, Hebrews saying, for go spend some time at home. Verse 9, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his Lord and did not go down to his house. Now, this is interesting, and I'm going to take a really radical departure from a lot of commentaries that are out there that say this was extremely noble. There was a thing that when you were in the battle that you weren't to have sexual relationships with your wife while you were in the midst of the battle. So there was something to that. And so it could have been a noble thing Uriah was doing, except when you stop to consider that David told the king, told him to go home, and he didn't do it. At that point, he was in rebellion to the king. Now, why am I pointing that out? Well, again, I'm not trying to excuse anybody's behavior in this chapter, but to me, it seems to indicate that, and this is conjecture, I'm just throwing this out there, that perhaps all was not well at the home of Uriah and Bathsheba. Or Uriah would have been like, oh man, awesome, get to go home for a couple days. This is, praise God. He didn't do that. Now, was that completely noble on the part of Uriah? Maybe, but again, when David told him to go home, David's a king and he's in direct rebellion what David has told him to do. I think that we at least need to consider the fact that perhaps there's something more going on. Now, and how this must have, you know, David, imagine how he felt. He's at home, he's out of the battle. He's already got in trouble. He already probably feels bad because there's a battle going on and he's not there. And then the soldier comes and says, oh no, I'm not going home. I'm not going to enjoy the comforts of home while there's a battle going on. Verse 10, so when they told David saying Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? So David's kind of in disbelief. And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open field. Shall thou then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife as you live and as your soul lives? I will not do this thing. Again, I understand that sounds noble, might be, could be. There's also another possibility. David did this, and I think other people on his staff, other people that were in his dwelling, other people that served him knew what was going on. And I wonder if when Uriah came home, they said, hey man, let me talk to you. Bathsheba was, she was in David's house really late at night. I don't know what's going on there. Could be. Then David said to Uriah, verse 12, wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at the evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but he did not go down to his house. Man, David gets Uriah drunk. I mean, you see how it's just getting deeper and deeper and deeper? You know why? Because sin snowballs. That's what happens with sin. Sin will keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay, and sin will pay you more than you ever wanted to be paid. I used to do a lot of prison and jail ministry. In all those times of ministry, I never ran into somebody that said, you know, when I said, hey, what did you want to do when you were a kid? Well, when I was a kid, I wanted to grow up, I wanted to shoot dope, rob places, and ultimately get thrown in prison. That was my goal. No, they don't say that. I say, you know what? One step at a time is how I got here. One step at a time is what leads you away from the Lord. David falling further and further, one step at a time.
You're listening to Pastor David McGee on Cross the Bridge. He'll be back with more in just a moment. But first, if you haven't been to our website at crossthebridge.com yet, what are you waiting for? Go to crossthebridge.com to learn more about how listeners like you are helping get the life-changing truth of God's Word to more people through the radio, internet, and mobile technologies. At crossthebridge.com, you can also check out our broadcast schedule, listen to more teaching from Pastor David, and sign up for Pastor David's free daily devotional. And there's more there too. So visit crossthebridge.com today. Now, here's Pastor David as he continues sharing verse by verse.
Verse 14, in the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him, that he may be struck down and die. That's just cold, man. That is just cold. And you look at David, a life given to the Lord. And look what he's doing now. And for all of us, you know, don't get on a pedestal and think, oh my goodness, you know, look what David's doing. Except by the grace of God, there goes you. Step by step by step. See, because here's the thing. David doesn't stop at adultery and getting this guy drunk, but now he goes into murder. And I think in the context of this chapter, I think the murder is, if you know, we think of sins as degrees, but I think the murder is the more coldly calculated treacherous, conspiratorial thing that happens in it. But he wouldn't be committing murder if he hadn't committed adultery. The life lesson here, sin snowballs or grows bigger, unchecked or unconfessed. Sin snowballs or grows bigger, unchecked or unconfessed. That's why, you know, tonight God has given us a chance. And I'm not saying you're in adultery. Maybe some of you are, but, you know, God has given you a chance. Maybe there's something. Maybe your interest is getting perked in a way that it shouldn't be. Maybe the drugs or the alcohol, or maybe you're slandering your brothers and sisters in Christ. And there's something that you need to let go of. And you have the chance tonight to let go of it or to cling closer to it. But one step at a time. Verse 16, so it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people, the servants of David, fell. And Uriah the Hittite died also. So now not only Uriah died, but all these other people were killed. See the snowball effect? See, some of you know firsthand the pain of the snowball effect. What do? You zap that snowball with the brightest light you can find, and it won't keep growing. Or you let it roll on, friend. And the life of David's never going to be the same. It's never going to be the same. We're going to see from this point forward, David's going to have struggles. Because God told him, you know what? From this point forward, the sword's never going to depart from your house. And with his kids and with rebellion, with Absalom, the murder of another son, with the rape of his daughter, all this stuff. See, God forgives you. But friend, if you keep on the same track, God, when he forgives you, doesn't always take all the consequences away. And then Joab, verse 18, sent and told David all the things concerning the war and charged the messenger, saying, when you have finished telling the matters of the war to the king, if it happens that the king's wrath arises and he says to you, why did you approach so near the city when you fought? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Was it not a woman who cast a piece of a millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebez? Then why did you go near the wall? And then you shall say, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Jerubbaal is another name actually for Gideon. And obviously, you know, Joab is saying, hey, you know, tell him that what he wanted to get done was done. Now, here's the interesting thing. Uriah was a Hittite. In other words, he was a foreigner, but he became one of David's men. And he was obviously converted, if you will, over to God, over to Judaism at that time. We're dealing with the Hebrew scriptures. You know what Uriah means? Yahweh is my light. David had him killed. David put out that light. And I know at this moment, there's probably people, I've never killed anybody. Have you ever tried to put somebody's light out, spiritually speaking? There's people all over the place in this church here tonight. They need encouragement. They need you to speak an encouraging word to them. They need you to pray for them, to encourage them. At times, you know what? As a pastor, I need encouragement. And yet all too often, friend, instead of encouraging one another, what do? We try to blow each other's light out. We can't do that. Can't be like that. Why you got to look like that? Why you got to act like that? Let me ask you a question. Are you encouraging people and encouraging their light in the Lord? Or perhaps has your flesh been used to put somebody's light out? We should encourage one another. I want to encourage you. I mean, I'm here to serve people. The staff is here to serve people, here to serve you. You got a whole crowd of people praying for you, cheering you on, encouraging you in the Lord. Team leaders encouraging you in the Lord. What do you think it does to that team leader when they hear people are slamming them and gossiping about them? What do you think that does to their heart that they've set out so tender to serve other people? It's difficult. Verse 22, so the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent by him. And the messenger said to David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out to us in the field. Then we drove them back as far as the entrance of the gate, and the archers shot from the wall at your servants. And some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. It could be this term, king's servants. It could be that this was like some of the best soldiers that were there. Verse 25, then David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it. So encourage him. That is such a cold answer. And keep in mind, we're talking about David, a man after God's own heart. How did he get so calloused? One step at a time. One step at a time. Here's the thing. You know, I'm talking about repentance. I'm talking about turning to the Lord. Some of you are already realize you need to do this tonight. Some of you, even while I was saying that, were weaving your excuses why you weren't going to do that tonight. And one of the excuses was, well, you know what? I'm going to do that. I'm just not going to do it tonight. But I appreciate the word, and you know what? I'm one step closer to doing this. Here's the problem with that, friend. We're in this chapter dealing with this. God's got his hand extended out to you. And if you sit here tonight, and maybe you're sitting here tonight and you've never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins. You've never really given your life over to God. Maybe you've been in church, but you've never actually said, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Help me to serve you. Help me to become a disciple. Give me the power to live for you. You've never done that. But you're thinking in here tonight, maybe next time. Or maybe God's leading you to ask his forgiveness for something. Maybe you know the Lord, but you're wandering. There's something going on, and you're going, well, I'm not going to do it tonight, but I'm one step closer. Friend, God has his hand extended towards you. And if you don't take his hand tonight, you know what? You're not one step closer. You're one step further away. So much so that, friend, if you keep on, at one point you can hear this message or a message like this, talking about coming back to God or coming to the Lord, and you won't even feel a tug on your heart at all. Your heart will have become like stone. So hearing a message like this and not responding doesn't make you one step closer. It makes you one step further away. Let me read the last two verses. Verse 26, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. I'm not sure David thought that he had gotten away with it. I'm not sure, to be honest. I think he knew he hadn't. It's an interesting conversation I have with people sometimes when they say, can somebody be a Christian and drink? Can somebody be a Christian and smoke pot? Can somebody be a Christian and shoot dope? Can somebody be a Christian and do this, that, and the other? And my answer, technically, theologically, the answer is yes. But if you're asking that question, you're running in the wrong direction. See, following Jesus isn't about what you can get away with, because reality, you're not getting away with anything. It's not how far can I take this liberty. It's how can I give my life to the Lord? How can I make a bigger difference? How can I serve God and serve one another? How can I tell others about him? This chapter, I mean, to some, it's a warning. To others, if you've already fallen, you need to understand that God can forgive you. And I understand the Bible mentions adultery as a reason to get a divorce. But understand, that's not God's perfect plan. And I know a lot of marriages who have survived adultery. And the reality is, and this is an amazing thing, to stop and consider the grace of God that we're going to see in the next chapter. Because understand, David and Bathsheba were the mother and father of Solomon, who was in the lineage of Jesus Christ. What grace. And also understand, when you go through those genealogies and you see that her name pops up, it's kind of hard for us to take much pride in the fact that the human race was involved in the birth of Jesus. Again, there's people who have done this that need to ask God to forgive them. There's people that are in other aspects of temptations and falling that need to come to God. Let me go ahead and deal with it. If there's a small segment of people that are sitting there going, yeah, I'm not struggling with any of this stuff, please don't be so arrogant and proud. Because here's the thing. When we say that we're not capable of this type of sin, here's what we're saying. We're saying that we love God more than David, we're wiser than Solomon, and we're stronger than Samson. Because all three of those men fell in the same way. And remember this, my friend. Jesus said, if you so much as look at someone with lust in your heart, you've done it. So how many of us tonight can stand innocent before God? I don't think any of us can. But God in his grace, amazingly enough, still calls David a man after his own heart, because, you know, God says, you know what? I want people that are passionate towards me and for me. And yes, they're going to struggle. Sometimes they're going to fall. But you know what? I'd rather have somebody that like that than a Pharisee who acts like everything is okay. Again, some of you can avoid a lot of trouble by getting off the spiritual sidelines because you're in a dangerous place.
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking him to help you to live for him. Please pray this prayer with me out loud right now. Dear Jesus, I believe you died for me that I could be forgiven. And I believe you were raised from the dead that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned, and I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. Jesus said he would not turn anybody away who comes to him, and he came for those people who knew they needed forgiveness, those who were sick, not the righteous. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you prayed that prayer with David for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. You can visit crossthebridge.com to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. You can also write to Cross the Bridge at P.O. Box 12515, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27117, and share how God is working in your life. Now, before we go, in a world that seems chaotic at every turn, Jesus wants you to experience peace this year. He wants you to experience His shalom, which is wholeness, joy, and hope, no matter what the circumstances are that you face every day. Neil, do we have a resource that can help our listeners with this?
Yeah, Bob. Pastor David wrote a simple book that can show you how to experience this shalom that you were just talking about. It's easy to read and full of great analogies to share powerful biblical truths. Cross the Bridge to Life, Discover Your Adventure will be a blessing to any of our listeners, Bob.
You know, that's a great gift to thank any of our listeners that financially support us to help more people cross the bridge from death to life. Go to crossthebridge.com to request your copy today.
Also, each day you can wake up with encouragement from Pastor David through the Word of God with his email devotional. Life lessons to consider, daily reading plan, and even biblical thoughts to meditate on throughout your day from the heart of Pastor David.
Yes, Neil, and it's free and easy to sign up today at crossthebridge.com. Thanks again for listening, folks, and we hope you'll join us next time as we continue studying verse by verse through 2 Samuel.